2 Samuel chapter 17. We want to try the Lord to bless to conclude this chapter tonight. Sometimes in my efforts to study, there are times when I can sit there and read a passage of Scripture, and I'll just look at it and not have a clue as to what the Lord is teaching in a passage. And then other times, the Lord just opens that thing right up and I can't write fast enough the things that He reveals about a certain passage of Scripture. And I suppose that it's probably always going to be that way. I certainly would desire that it would happen that way every time that I looked at Scripture, that I could just, the Lord would just open up my mind and He would just fill me with understanding of those passages of Scripture. But I suppose that if the Lord did that, then I would not learn to appreciate when He does do that. So I'm thankful for the times that He does do that. Upon reading this past week, again, the Lord opened it up, I believe. It gave me at least a message that I thought that we need to hear as a congregation. And the things that we're going to look at here in this passage tonight are not something that's new, not something we've not taught before, but perhaps it will, as Paul and Peter did, maybe it'll stir up our pure minds and help us to remember what the Lord has taught us in His Word. 2 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 27. And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and Maker the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse, and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. I've entitled this message, The Kindness of God to David. The Kindness of God to David. There are several things here that we want to try to point out tonight regarding this kindness. The things that perhaps... I don't like to call it this, but the rules of showing kindness to other people. And we'll get to that those points in just a moment. By way of introduction here, we'll look at what David's situation is. David is on the run from Absalom. Okay, he's been on the run for a few days. And when he arrives at Mahanaim, according to the maps that I have both in my Bible and some maps that I have downstairs, I have computed that it's roughly about 50 to 55 miles from Jerusalem. Now, he traveled this 50 to 55 miles on foot. He didn't have time to gather up all the, you know, foodstuffs and, you know, all the sort of things that he would need for such a journey. They had to just pick up those things close to them and run. It was very urgent that they leave Jerusalem now. Don't wait, go now. And so he leaves, not taking very much with him, and they are traveling in the wilderness, they're traveling in the deserts for a few days, and they don't have much to speak of to eat and to drink. The folks here are very weary on their way to Mahanaim. They haven't had many people of the children of Israel to show them much kindness. I mean, we do have Ziba, remember, that's Mephibosheth's servant. He comes under the guise of being really caring for David, but really doesn't care for David at all. He just wants to be promoted. He doesn't want to serve Mephibosheth. He wants all the property for himself. Besides Ziba, we don't read of any other person before this that actually brings any foodstuffs or anything that David and those with him need for their journey that they have taken here. And so whenever Shobai and Maker and Barzillai bring these various victuals and this drink to David and those with him, it's a great encouragement for David. In fact, I want to say here for the record that anytime we show kindness to anyone, it is an encouragement to the one that receives that kindness. Let me say, probably most of the time, it's an encouragement to those who receive that kindness. It would especially be an encouragement to those who are thinking right about the situation. Amen? To those who are thinking right, it would be an encouragement to them. And certainly it would be a great indication to David and those with him how merciful and gracious God is that he moves someone like these three men to bring those things to us that we need. So having said all that, let's take a look now at the three men that bring these things to David and those with him. First of all, we are introduced to Shobai. Shobai is the brother, remember, of Hanan. Remember Hanan? Hanan is the new king that comes up on the throne of the Ammonites there at Rabbah. He was the son of Nahash. It was this man that David sent his servants to show them kindness during this time of grief when his father died. His father died, and so he comes upon his throne, okay, on his father's throne, and David says, I'm going to show kindness to Hanan because of the kindness that his father showed unto me. Now, the Bible's silent about what that kindness was. When we look at the history of Nahash, Nahash was not a good guy from what we see in Scripture. The only thing we have mentioned of him that was good was what David had said of him, that he showed him kindness sometime. And so in payment of that kindness, whenever he passes on, when he departs this world, David would send his servants to Hanan to comfort his son due to the passing of his father. But you remember Hanan, all right? He had some guys with him, some advisors who said, hey, he's not sending these servants here to show you kindness. Don't be deceived at this gesture of David. David has sent these guys here to spy out the city, to overthrow the city. And so they grossly mistreated the servants of David. In return of that, you remember David sends Joab, during the time that the kings were going to war, he sends Joab and Israel out to Ammon and to the city Rabbah, and eventually they overthrow the city Rabbah. In spite of all that, Hanan's brother, Shobai, at this time, he shows David kindness. God is so gracious. He is so amazing how he will raise up someone that you would judge to be the most unlikely of characters to show you kindness. That's the same individual that God will raise up to show you that kindness. You know, when we think about Elijah being out there in seclusion for a while there, the Lord had told him to go and prophesy against Israel that there would be no rain for 3 years and 6 months. And so in the meantime, God told Elijah, you go off to a place there that I'll show you. Go to this brook over here, and I will feed you, and you drink of the water of the brook there until that water is exhausted, until that water is gone. And that's what Elijah did. Elijah had no idea when he got there that the ones that would be bringing him food every day would be the ravens, a beast or a fowl that was despised in the eyes of the Jews. And yet it was that very creature that would be bringing Elijah the food that he would need every day. God raises up kindness or raises up people that you would think is the most unlikely of characters to show kindness. That is the very one that God, by His grace and mercy, the one who works in the hearts of men, that is the very one that God will raise up to show us kindness when we need it. Shobai is one of those that we would judge would not be a very likely candidate. Perhaps we could say that Shobai did not misunderstand the intentions of David when he sent his servants to Hanan to comfort Hanan at that time. Maybe he said, hey, David is really sincere about this. He really wants to show kindness. And so perhaps under that understanding, he says, now I have an opportunity to show him that kindness in payment, to repay or in return. Amen. Thanks. That's the word I was looking for. One other point about Shobai. He says here he came from Rabbah. And Rabbah from Mahanaim is about 20 miles. It's about 20 miles. Now, they didn't have at that time, they didn't have that Ford F-150 that's parked in the garage a half a mile down the street that he could just load all that stuff up and drive, 20 minutes and drop it off there at the feet of David. This 20 miles here, it took a while to travel it. In fact, 20 miles, in my estimation, would take about, if you're walking on foot, it would take approximately 8 hours to walk that far. About 8 hours. I might be missing that by a little bit. It might be more than that. I might be a little too liberal in my walking. In fact, if I walked 20 miles there, I probably couldn't average 8 hours. I couldn't make that in 8 hours. It probably after about the first 3 miles, it'd be, whew, is there a shade tree I can rest under? The point is that Shobai, he went a long way to show this kindness to David. He walked under the same sun that was making David and those with him weary. He walked under the same sun. He walked in the same heat of the day to show David this kindness. All right, let's look at Maker. Maker is, we learn here that he is the son of Amiel of Lodabar. We're actually first introduced to him back in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 4. It is at Maker's house where Mephibosheth, you remember Mephibosheth, who is lame on both of his feet, it is in Maker's house that Mephibosheth is living until David sends his servants to fetch Mephibosheth from Maker. So Maker is the one who is responsible for Mephibosheth for the years that he lived there. He was responsible for taking care of Mephibosheth. And then David, remember, again, he sends his servants there to retrieve or to fetch Mephibosheth and brings him into his own house. And then he begins from that day forward to eat at his own table. So now Maker, from that point on, does not have the responsibility of taking care of an individual who can't help himself hardly. You see, he's lame on both of his feet. You know, he didn't have the luxury of wheelchairs, and motorized wheelchairs and things of that nature in that day. I mean, he needed help to get around. In fact, later on, when David comes back to the throne and the people are welcoming him back, we find that Mephibosheth meets him, and David, he remembers what Ziba says of him, and he's kind of got he treats him a little roughly. He says, why didn't you come with me? He says, well, my servant deceived me. I was ready to go, but then he left me. He left me. I couldn't help it. I mean, I'm lame. I can't help myself. I need help. I depend on somebody to get me around. So David showed this man, Maker, great kindness. I mean, David intended to show Jonathan, okay? He intended to show the house of Saul kindness for Jonathan's sake. But in doing so, not only did he show kindness to the house of Saul, but he also showed kindness to Maker in that he relieved Maker of the responsibility of taking care of Mephibosheth. Do you see that? So now Maker, he sees an opportunity here that has arisen that now he can pay back, he can return back this kindness that was shown to him some years ago to David in relieving him from the care of Mephibosheth. So that's who Maker is. Maker, by the way, who lives in Lodabar, he has traveled some 30 miles to bring this kindness to David. Some 30 miles. All right, now let's look at Barzillai. Barzillai says here he's the Gileadite of Rogelim, or Rogelim, I think is the correct pronunciation of that. He's a Gileadite, which, according to the map there, is right in the vicinity of Mahanaim. Mahanaim is in Gilead, best I can understand. So he didn't travel very far. But there's something very interesting about Barzillai. In chapter 19, verse 32, we learn that he's 80 years old. He's 80 years old. And he brings personally the things that David and those with him needs to relieve themselves of the weariness of the travels that they have undergone. 80 years old, no one's ever too old to show kindness, the kindness of God, unto his people. All right, all three of these men move individually. They did not come together and say, okay, look, we have an opportunity here, which I believe is a good idea. If we have the opportunity as a collective body to show kindness, I think by all means, let's do that. But these three men are coming from different areas here, and they all three see an opportunity to show kindness. These men were not moved by David. David didn't come to him and say, hey, Barzillai, I know that you're an elderly man here and that you're getting feeble now, but you know, I know that you have all these, you know, these animals, and I know that you have plenty of foodstuffs and what have you, and I'm really hungry, and I am still king, though, you know, I'm not really occupying the throne at this time. I'm still your king, and I want you to give unto me the things that I need. He didn't do that. See, David didn't do that. As a matter of fact, if these men ever had waited until David asked them for the kindness, they would have never shown the kindness. They would have never got the opportunity if they waited for David. Because David, having learned about the situation that he had regarding the priest, remember Ahimelech, I believe it is, the priest, when he came in there and feigned himself that he was on the king's business, and he persuaded Ahimelech, the priest at that time, to give him bread. Later on, there was about 90 priests that were slain by Doeg. Remember Doeg, the Edomite? There, he was one of the servants of Saul. Saul moved Doeg. You know, he told, gave command to Doeg, you kill all the priests of the Lord. And that was for showing kindness to David. David, having that in his memory bank, says, I'm not going to go out there and put anybody in that situation again. I'm not going to put them in a situation there where they might be in danger of their lives. So if they were going to wait on David for David to ask them for these things, David would have never asked. David would have never asked. These guys, every one of them individually, they said all the same thing. In verse 29, they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. They all said this to themselves. They saw what the situation was. They knew what the situation was. These people are hungry, they're thirsty, and they're weary. And I have the means wherewith to comfort them in their weariness. I had the means wherewith I might be able to give them something to eat to satisfy their hunger. I had the means to give them something to drink to satisfy their thirst. I have the means, I have the opportunity, I have the wherewithal to do that, which will meet their needs. And so they took the opportunity to do it. They didn't wait for David to ask them. They didn't go to David and say, David, do you think it'd be a good idea? Could we do this for you? They just did it. They brought what they determined or what they thought that David and those with him would need, and they brought the stuff. And I might mention this about David. I won't say this about every individual who's a recipient of this kindness. But regarding David, David welcomed it. He welcomed it. You know, I think a lot of times we get thwarted in our in opportunities to show good or show kindness to other people because we think that perhaps they're not going to receive the kindness. They're gonna misjudge what my motivation is for showing this kindness to them. And so we say, I'm not gonna do this. But can we really say that? If we see the need, should we not endeavor to meet that need, despite what the recipient might think about us giving it? I mean, we're doing this because it is our duty to do, right? I mean, some people would say, well, I don't want you to do it because it's a duty. Well, hey, it is a duty. It is a duty. God is enjoying this upon me. He's given me these things. He's given me the means to minister to others. And by His grace, by His mercy, by His favor, I'm going to endeavor to show His kindness to you. It is my duty, and I do it joyfully. Okay? I do it joyfully. Now, we said here that they did it within their means. In Acts chapter 11, verse 20, verse 28, I guess it is, probably. Remember the prophet Agabus? He stood up and said there would be a great dearth in all the land. And so then, it says in verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. This didn't mean that they went out to the bank and they got a loan, okay, so that they could give unto their poor brethren the things that they needed. This means that these brethren, according to what they had, what God had blessed them with, they took those things that they were able to minister to others with. They took those things and they ministered to their poor brethren in Judea. Every man according to his ability, they showed kindness to their brethren in Judea. The point is here, the Lord gives us our wealth. Whatever we have, you might have more than I have. You might have more than I have. I might have more than you have. But what I have, God has given to me. He's given to me. He's given me what I need, right? He's given me what I need. We've been saying that for the last several weeks now. He's given me what I need, and He's given me much more than I need. Can everybody say amen to that? Thank you. God has given us way more than we need. So if we have way more than we need, we have the wherewithal to minister to others who have need. Amen? That's right. So if we have the means, we have the wherewithal to minister to others who have need, we have a duty to them to minister unto them those things that we have. Would you say amen to that? Thank you. All right. We're doing a great job here this evening. All right. We have the wherewithal. We have the means to minister to them. So now we have a duty to take those things and minister to others. You hang on to that. We'll smoke that a little bit later here. Ephesians 4 and 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. And this is what I want out of this verse. This is the point I want to make out of this verse. That he may have to give to him that needeth. You see, the Lord says here through the Apostle Paul, he says to those fellows who've been stealing, You've been stealing time from your boss. You've been stealing this. You've been stealing that. You who have the habit of stealing stuff, stop it. Plain and simple, stop it. Instead of stealing to meet your desires, to meet your needs, perhaps, instead of stealing, go to work. Go to work. Get an honest job. Make an honest living that you might have the means. What does he say? He didn't say anything about meeting our needs here, did he? If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, right? That's what he said. You know, look here. This just come to mind. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that first. Seek it first. And his righteousness and the things that you need shall be added unto you. What are the things that you need? Food and raiment. And certainly drink, okay? But that's understood. Food and raiment. That's the things you need. He didn't say that we go to work so we'll have the things that we need. He says, you go to work providing that which is honest that you may have to give to him that needeth. It's understood if you're working in the kingdom of God, God's going to minister to you the things you need. God automatically is going to do that. I believe that anyway. God's going to give you that you need. You go to work so that you'll have wherewith to be able to minister to others who have need. That's the emphasis here. Now, how many times have we had an opportunity? How many times have we had the opportunity to show kindness, the kindness of the Lord, and neglected to do it? I'm ashamed to even admit that I've even done it one time. But let me tell you that. The few times that I have been blessed of God to show His kindness to others, I have been blessed beyond measure. One time here recently, Robin and I were coming back from Birmingham at a preaching appointment down there. We were coming back I believe it was a Monday. Yeah, it was a Monday. It was coming back on a Monday. We were getting close. We were around the Columbia, close to Columbia exit. We're traveling north. We're trying to get home at the right time because it's getting close for time for Jason to eat again. And I'm thinking, you know, if we can avoid every traffic jam, we can make it just in time that he'll eat and I won't have to listen to him cry anymore in the car. So we're just booking it. We're booking it down the boulevard. We're maintaining the speed limit here, by the way, but we're trying to get home. We're trying to make sure we redeem the time in that regard. About this time, on the other side of the street, on the other side of the interstate over there, heading in the south direction, there's this Beetle, okay, this new Volkswagen. I mean, it's brand spanking new Volkswagen Bug or whatever. What do they call them? Bug? You call them Bug? It's broke down on the side of the road. And there's this, an older fella. I mean, I say he's not older. I'll rephrase that. He is older than I am anyway. And he is, he's a pretty big, stocky fella. Robin sees him, you know, and says, "Oh, Shannon, he's broke down." And when she says that, it really tears at my heartstrings anyway. I just can't resist. I mean, I'm like, okay. He's going in the wrong direction now. I've got to go down to the next exit, turn around and come back, and then pull over and see what I can do to help. "Shannon, let's help him." I say, "Okay." So that's what we do. We pull off, you know, at the next exit, turn around, come back, pull over to the side of the road. He comes running up there to the car there. He opens the door and he says, "Y'all must be a Christian. Y'all must be a Christian. That's the only kind of people that will stop for me or stop for anyone on the side of the road. And in these kind of times that we live in today, you must be a Christian." We sure try to be. We sure try to be. Sometimes I don't try very hard, but I sure try to be. So we learn he run out of gas. He says, "I got the gas gauge in front of me, but I was so involved in talking on the phone trying to minister to some pastor's wife over in one of the Carolinas, you know, and trying to patch up their marriage that I totally ignored the gas gauge and run out of gas." All of a sudden, I'm like, "Praise the Lord, I've got somebody here that's ministering the Word of God to somebody else." You know, and we had a nice little conversation. We go down the next exit, we go to a gas station there and learn, hey, there's somebody else that stopped before us. They didn't have room to put him in the car. They had just a two-seater, and it was a man and his wife. So they just went on, but they didn't tell the man, you know, that they were going to get gas. In fact, they probably didn't determine they were going to do that until he got back on the road and started feeling guilty about it. So they went out to get gas. When we got to the gas station, he had just finished, he bought a gas container, and he had just finished filling the gas container with gas when we drove up. He says, "That man just stopped before you guys did. And let me, I bet he's coming back." And sure enough, that's what he was. He was going back to give him gas. The man paid him for the gas. We come back, we dropped him off there at his car, and he got in his car and filled up, you know, got the gas in it, what have you. And then he was able to go on down to Flat Shoals, I think it was, anyway. Somewhere down in Alabama, he had a preaching appointment that night. I said, "That was the providence of God." It was the providence of God. And he admitted it was the providence of God. We had the opportunity to show the kindness of God unto that man, despite the circumstances that would hinder us in doing that, like, "That baby's going to cry. I know he is. He's going to cry and he's going to be fussing because we're not going to get back home in time now to give him this next bottle." Despite all that, the Lord took care even of that situation. And we were still able to get home and feed the baby. And he didn't make me weary in hearing him cry within this close quarters of the car. There's been many other opportunities that I've had that I've neglected. And the Lord just rend my heart for doing it. And I know that you've had opportunities to do the same. And I'm sure the Lord has done you the same way. He has rent your heart. There are going to be times, friends, that we're going to be able to have the opportunity, and we're going to take the opportunity to show kindness, and we're never going to see those people again. They're never going to show us the same kindness in return. But we're not doing it for that reason. We're not doing it for that reason. Let's look at the motivations we have for showing the kindness of God. First of all, in fact, Let me just make these points before we get to the motivations. Let us seek opportunities to do good. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." Opportunity here means due time, or at the right time, or what's the other word? Or a measure of time. I heard recently about this man who was about to lose his job because he was always stopping for someone who was in need of help. They can't do their work. They can't work for their employer. They can't fulfill their obligations to the employer because they're always stopping for somebody else. That man is an error for doing that, by the way. He's an error. As we have opportunity. As we have opportunity. We don't always have the opportunity, the point is. But as we have the opportunity, let us do good. Now, that doesn't mean there that I can preoccupy myself with all kinds of worldly things and I can say, well, I never have time. We should be making time where we can to minister to other people. Let us be seeking for our opportunities to show kindness to someone else. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says to Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Did you hear what he said to the rich folks? Okay, by the way, just because you're rich doesn't mean you're not a child of God. Here, Paul says, those that are rich among you, those who are rich, charge them not to be high-minded, but realize that God's given you all the things that you possess. With that knowledge, he says, "But let them trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready." You see that? Ready. I'm ready to distribute. I've got the means. I've got the opportunity. Let me take the opportunity as they arrive. I'm ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. I'm willing. I'm waiting for the opportunity where God raises up an individual who has need in my life, that I can take the things that I have that God's given to me for the ministry to the saints. And I'm not talking about necessarily the ministry of the word. I'm talking about carnal things. I'm talking about physical carnal things. He's given me those things. Now let me take those things to minister to others, and let me tell them I'm doing it for Christ's sake. I'm doing it because Christ loved me so much He died for me at the cross. He sacrificed His life for me. I can certainly do this for you. What an opportunity we have for evangelizing, for sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, without going through a lot of exposition on this in the remaining part of this verse here, this text is not saying that if you'll do that, you'll merit eternal life. Okay? But I believe that if we're doing these things, boy, talk about earnest money. You talk about earnest money. God's going to give you the peace and joy and His manifest love in your heart so that you know you have eternal life. There's no doubt. When Rob and I stopped for that individual, for that man on the side of the road, I tell you what, I was like, yahoo, man. I did a good deed here. I feel good about what I've done here. I just praise the Lord. I had that opportunity. The Lord blessed me in that. He blessed Robin in that. We had an opportunity to show kindness. We did it. We tried to fulfill our duty in that regard. And the Lord has blessed us in that deed. We didn't just hear the exhortation, show kindness. We endeavored to do it. And in doing it, God blessed us in it. No, it didn't. Second point here, don't wait to be asked. Don't wait to be asked to show kindness. There's a lot of people out there, a lot of them proud people. There's a lot of proud people out there who have need, and because they're so proud, they won't ask. There are other people like David was in this situation where he didn't want to put their lives in jeopardy if they showed them, or if he asked them kindness, and they ministered to him that kindness. He didn't want to put their lives in jeopardy. Sometimes in these situations, we just have to trust the Lord, as these men did, or perhaps they did. Trust the Lord and know that God is going to provide us, and He's going to protect us where we need protection. And if we do lose our life for the sake of someone else's need, then bless God for that. Praise God that I'm losing my life for Christ's sake. I'm losing my life for Christ's sake. When we are not waiting for someone to ask us, we are looking for that opportunity. We see the need and we say, I have the means to meet that need, or at least to provide help toward that need. You know, we send money to the Philippines every month or two. We don't send a whole lot. I mean, we're averaging somewhere around about $300, $400, sometimes $500 every time we send a check. And that sometimes is about every 2 months. That's not a whole lot of money when you're talking about thousands of people over there. It's not a whole lot of money. But if we're sending our $300, $400, and $500 every 2 months, and someone else is sending their $300, $400, and $500 every 2 months, and so on and so forth, God is able to take the little bit and to bless it to feed a multitude of people. That's right. So that it doesn't fail. Moses is a good example of this, where he runs for his life. He runs into the desert, okay? And he's weary in his journey, and he's by a well, and he sees these women. In fact, they're Jethro's daughters. They're coming to water their flocks, her father's flocks. And when they get to the well to start drawing water for their father's flocks, then the shepherds that are nearby, they run off, you know, the flocks and the daughters. And so Moses, he says, hey, that's wrong. And so he stands up and he runs and chases off the shepherds, and then takes upon himself that he's going to water the flocks. He takes the time to do that. He didn't wait for the daughters of Jethro to ask him. Or in this case here in Exodus chapter 2, it's Reuel, but it's Jethro also. And there's another name for him, but I can't remember what that is. But he didn't wait for them to ask him. He just did it. He just did it. You have this need. I see the need. I'm going to meet the need if I can. I'm going to endeavor to do it. You remember the story about the Good Samaritan, don't you? You remember how that Jew there, he was beaten and left for dead. The scripture said he was half dead. I can just imagine, you know, here's a man that's laying out here in the ditch, and he's bleeding, he's got bruises all over him, and he is so incapacitated that he can't talk, he can't do anything. He's just laying there practically dying. And then he's got some of his Jewish brethren who are walking by and says, that guy's in trouble, you know, they just keep on going. I mean, here's their flesh and blood, so to speak. And, hey, I don't mess with that. I'll just go on. Here comes a Samaritan. We refer to him as the Good Samaritan. Here's the man here that this Jew out here in the ditch and those that went by call this Samaritan dog. He says, all you Samaritans are dogs. But it was that same Samaritan who went and picked this man up. He poured in oil and wine in his wounds. He took him to an inn. He ministered to him and treated the wounds and bandaged him up, cleaned him up, and all that sort of thing. The next day he gets up. He tells the innkeeper, he says, hey, you ministered to this guy. You get him back to his health. Here's some money. If there's any more that you need in addition to what I have, I'll take care of it the next time I come through. That man didn't wait for that Jew, who, by the way, refers to him as a dog. He didn't wait for him to ask him for kindness. He says, that guy is in trouble. He has need. I have the means to meet that need. And he took it upon himself to meet that need. Allow not other people's sins to hinder you and showing them kindness. You know, if we said, well, you know, that individual is not worthy of my kindness. I mean, they've mistreated me. They speak evil of me. They speak evil of the church. They do this. They do thus. They do all this stuff here. I mean, they just, you know, they don't think right most of the time. They, you know, they're just, they're chafed in their mind all the time. They just bite everybody's head off and all that sort of thing. And they never show me kindness. I mean, they don't speak well of me. They don't, you know, they don't come to me when I'm in need. Don't let somebody else's sins stand between you and showing them kindness. I'll give you an example of that. The best that we have. God Himself. Psalm 78, verse 36. He says, nevertheless, he's talking about Israel here, nevertheless they did flatter Him, that is God, with their mouth. And they lied unto Him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. God says He considered what they were. We would do well to consider others what they are by nature. We should consider why they are in the condition they're in. Perhaps somebody is grumpy all the time. Perhaps somebody is just, you know, verbally mistreating you all the time. Well, I know why that individual is doing that. Because, first of all, again, he's not thinking right. He's thinking about, thinking about their own circumstances. Oh, woe is me. Nobody cares for me and all this sort of thing. Hogwash. We've already pointed that out last Sunday. I hope we did anyway, that God does care for His people. Amen? He cares for His people. He loves His people. So that's wrong thinking from the get-go. They also have a sinful nature. We call it the Adamic nature in them. They have the nature of God in them. They have the Spirit of God in them. They have the new nature which is created in Christ Jesus. But they have yielded to the lusts and desires of the flesh. They have yielded to all the lies that Satan whispers in their ears instead of yielding to what the Word of God says unto them. We understand that. We know where they're coming from. We realize we could be in the same boat there if we let ourselves, don't we? We understand that, don't we? God says, I knew what they were. I knew what their nature was. I knew what they were liable to do. And I forgave their iniquity. I had compassion on them. Many a time, He says, I turned my anger away from them. How many times have we done so? Allow not our other people's sins to hinder us in showing them kindness. All right, now. Our motivation for showing kindness. I told you we'd get to it. First point is we were told to. Why do we show kindness to other people? Because God said so. I mean, that's simple enough, isn't it? I mean, that's not deep theology. I mean, that's pretty plain. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Does that need much exposition there? God says, be kindly affectionate one to another, preferring one another. Well, if I minister kindness to that individual there, if I give them of my stuff to minister to them, then I'm not going to have that anymore. They're going to have it. They'll have it and I won't. That's not really preferring the other over yourself, is it? That's not really being kind, is it? That's not really showing affection for my brother or my sister. Kindness. Forgiveness is a kindness. Show kindness. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Then we have the verse in Colossians 3 and 12. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, we are the children of God, aren't we? We are. Everybody say amen. We are the children of God. Say, I am a child of God by His grace. Everybody can say that. Now, I'm giving you liberty to say that. Okay? We are the children of God. We are children of God by His grace. He saved us by Christ Jesus' shed blood at the cross of Calvary. We are made children of God. He elected us. He saved us by the shedding of blood, the shedding of Jesus' blood there at the cross, by the giving of His life. And we are children by regeneration. and preservation of the Holy Spirit. We are the children of God. He's given us indication in our heart that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. He says, therefore, since you are, put this garment on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, sometimes you're going to have to forgive and 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 forgive. I can't say all that many times. But sometimes you're going to have to make a life of forgiving. But praise God, after we've done it about 30 times, it should become a habit. It should become easier to do. Forgiveness is a kindness. Kindness is enjoined upon us by God. It is enjoined upon us. Secondly, our second motivation is, it's godly. You say, well, that's a no-brainer, Brother Shannon. I mean, he just told us that's what he wants us to do. Okay, that's right. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, the Lord Jesus says, but love ye your enemies. Now, it's easy to love y'all. I mean, y'all are real nice people. Y'all have done so much for me and Robin and our darling son Jason. You've done a lot for me, and boy, it's easy to love you. But you know, when that guy comes walking across the courtyard there and says, "Hey, I want money for some chicken," and I promise you, there, preacher, I'll be back to church. I'm coming back to church. I'm bringing my whole family. We'll be back. And you never see them again. I tell you, it's kind of hard to love somebody like that. It's going to tell you a bald-faced lie. I did that one other time. I remember one fellow, he called me up. I was downstairs in the office there. He calls up and says, "Hey, you know, I'm looking for your benevolence department." I'm like, "We don't have one of those. What are they anyway?" And anyway, he told me, he says, "Look, give me this big long story and what have you, this sad, sad story." And so I give him some money. I met him somewhere. I met him at a Kroger and says, "Here, look, here's some money for groceries for your children. Here's money here to buy your CDL license. You know, go and do this." And, you know, give him where we went to church, you know, told him all that sort of, give him a card and all that sort of thing. He says, "Brother, I'm coming. I'm coming to church." Hey, I haven't seen him once. Not since then. But you know what? I've heard from him. He's called again and says, "Can I have your benevolence department? This is so-and-so." I'm so thankful that after I met with that guy, I wrote down in a little journal, you know, exactly what happened all the day. Wrote the guy's name and his phone number down in my journal. And now when that guy calls back, I says, "I know you, bud. I got your number. I got your number. You burnt me once. You're not going to do it twice. You're not going to do it twice." Some, you know, it's kind of hard to love people like that, but I'm supposed to love even my enemies. Love your enemies. Now notice what else he says here. And do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. I shouldn't lend money to those folks expecting them that because I've done that, they're going to come to church. And I'm going to have the whole place filled with people that I've ministered to them money to, you know. That should be my motivation. But notice what the Lord here says about this. He says, "Love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest." And get this next part. "For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." He says, when you do this, when you love your enemies and you do good to them, not expecting anything in return, you are the children of the highest. What is he saying there? He says, you look just like God. You look just like your heavenly Father. You look just like your elder brother, Jesus the Christ. It is Christ-like. Thirdly, it will be repaid. It may not be repaid by those fellows that come walking there and you never see them again. But the Lord will repay that. Now I want to point out here that I shouldn't necessarily, and I'm always reluctant to say this, but everybody else does, so I guess it must be right. We should not use that as our motivation. We shouldn't necessarily give $10 expecting 20 in return from the Lord. You see? But see, there is a sense where that when we are ministering those our carnal things to others, that it will return to us. In Proverbs 11, verse 25, he says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." That's Proverbs 11, 25. Now, there's some other scriptures we can go to as well. There's one in Ecclesiastes, "Cast your bread upon the waters," we heard just a moment ago. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for it shall return after many days." The Lord will repay that kindness. The Lord says there, and through the Apostle Paul in the Galatian letter, he says, "You shall reap if you faint not." You're going to reap. You're going to reap. Fourthly, in fact, let me say one other thing before we go to the fourth point there. David's intended kindness to Hanan, though he wasn't really able to show that kindness to Hanan because of the way he mistreated the servants, David's servants, that intended kindness, it come back on David at this time. The kindness he showed unto Maker is now being returned back upon him. Okay? All the times that David endeavored to show the kindness of God to others, it's now coming back upon him. All right. Fourthly, it shows forth the love of God to the recipient. You know, a lot of people come to expect that. There's a lot of people know just enough about Christianity that, you know, if you give them a sad story enough, you'll play on their emotions and what have you, and they'll be compelled to give you what you want. 1 John 3:16, he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" How can we see the love of God in you if you go, No, this is my stuff. This is mine. If you continue to shut up your bowels of compassion toward those who have need, how dwelleth the love of God in you? How do I know that the love of God is in your heart? You're not giving me any indication that is. I mean, you're not, by your doing so, is not going to make you a child of God. But your certainly not doing so is going to say to me, I really doubt whether that person it does have the love of God in their heart. We should show forth the love of God. Our motivation for ministering kindness to others should be to show forth the love of God. I want to show the love of God in my life. I want to show the love of Christ in my life. I want to show forth His love that He had for me. God loved me so much, He died for me at the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ died for me at the cross of Calvary. This is my reasonable service. I mean, this is the least I could do for the great kindness He has shown to me. Fifthly, it glorifies God. It glorifies God. In 1 Peter 4:11, he says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." That word minister again is like ministering to the needs of others. Notice what he says here. He says, "Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Sixthly, and finally, and by no means this is exhaustive. This is not exhaustive. It pleases God. You mean, Brother Shannon, that if I do these things, I will please my Heavenly Father? You mean that I will please my Lord Jesus Christ if I will minister kindness to others? That's what Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. He says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not." This word communicate is not necessarily conveying information from your mouth. It's communicating things, you know, that other people need. He says, "Do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." And by the way, that is a form of worship. That is a form of worship. That's right. You are living it. It is a sacrifice that we make unto God when we do good and communicate to others. May God bless us to take the truths that we have endeavored to share here tonight and apply them in our hearts, write them upon our hearts, that we may take that and apply it in our lives, that we'll look for more opportunities to show the kindness of the Lord unto others, despite what they say and do and what they think, that God in all things may be glorified and well pleased, and that we might show forth His love in the community in which we are stationed.